Welcome to Basic Gospel, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, here to welcome you to our weekly teaching edition as we study through the pages of the New Covenant Journey Study Guide. After a brief review of last study, we'll begin on page number 75 with the Hebrews 10 passage, question number 3 on that particular page, so if you want to go ahead and turn there, that would be a good thing. As we get underway, a quick reminder that the phone lines are not open today so that everyone can listen and benefit from the study. Now continuing with the New Covenant Journey, here is Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. This is the New Covenant Journey, and to review, let's just go over the four promises of the New Covenant. If you've been keeping up with the teaching notes, and we do make teaching notes available every week, that's at our homepage or teaching page, basicgospel.net/teaching. You can download these teaching pages and follow us with that as well. And we begin those teaching notes every week with the same first point,
yes,
the four provisions of the New Covenant. And these are based on the four promises in the New Covenant. The first one is a Spirit-led life. So God is going to write His laws in our hearts and on our minds.
Yes.
And those things are faith, hope, and love. So this Spirit-led life is marked by the qualities or characteristics of faith, hope, and love in Jesus Christ. Then we have assurance of salvation, that in this new covenant we are assured of our salvation. It's guaranteed for us because of the work of Jesus Christ. And then what Christ accomplished through His death, through His shed blood, was to open up the way into God's presence.
Yes.
Before Christ shed His blood, that way was closed. Mm-hmm. That was visualized to the people of Israel by the curtain that stood in front of the Holy of Holies. No
yes.
one could get in there. The way into God's presence wasn't available to anyone. But the day Jesus died, that curtain was rent from top to bottom, signifying the way into God's presence was now available to all. And so this third provision of the new covenant is the fact that we can genuinely know God, not just about Him, but know Him personally and intimately, a heartfelt knowledge of God Himself. And then the fourth provision of this new covenant is the forgiveness of sins. So we ask the question, how are these promises lived out in our day-to-day lives? And that's the subject of chapter 7 in our New Covenant Study Guide series. Is it through obedience to the law? Are we to follow a system of rules and regulations? Or is it by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? And the answer in Scripture is resoundingly clear. It is by grace through faith in Jesus. It's not through obedience to some wooden rules and regulations.
No.
That's not the way we're to live as New Covenant believers. And the reason we're not to live that way is very clear in Hebrews 10:1. The Old Covenant is described in a certain way in this passage. Richard, do you want to read Hebrews 10:1 for us?
Sure. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship.
Yeah. So the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. So when we speak of the law, and this is what we talked about last week, we're speaking particularly of the Mosaic Covenant.
Yes, the whole thing.
Right. Not just the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. It's the Ten Commandments and I think 613
yes.
other laws that have to deal with all sorts of things, and even the sacrificial system. That all of that makes up this Mosaic Covenant.
Yes.
And that Mosaic Covenant serves as a shadow of the good things that are coming. So if you're trying to live the Christian life through obedience to the Mosaic Covenant, you are worshiping a shadow, basically. You are trying to draw blood out of a shadow. It's not
going to
work. It's just not going to happen. The reality is found in Christ. So that Mosaic Covenant was a finger pointing forward
yes.
to Jesus.
Yes. Well, those of us who believe this way are not anti-law. We don't hate the Mosaic Covenant. We just understand it for what it was, a wonderful pointer forward to Jesus, and Jesus fulfilled it.
Absolutely. Jesus is superior to Moses.
Yes.
Jesus is superior to him in all ways. And so if Moses was to be here in our presence today, and he would say, are you trusting Jesus? Has the law pointed you to Jesus? Has everything that I've written about in the Old Testament mm-hmm. pointed you to Jesus so that you could receive him by faith and live in a newness of life? Say, yes, that's what I've done. I hope that doesn't hurt your feelings. And he's like, hurt my feelings? Are you kidding? That's exactly why I wrote that.
Yeah.
That's why God moved me by his Spirit to pen these things. Why? Because there was something better coming. There was someone better coming than the law. And his name is Jesus. And so everything I wrote about was simply foreshadowing Jesus. So I am just jumping for joy knowing that you got the message and that you're walking by faith in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Now, it's interesting, when Jesus was born, and we're moving into the next section, Jesus and the law, Jesus had a relationship with the law. And we see in Galatians 4, 4, and 5 that Jesus, when he was born, he was actually born under law. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law that we might receive the full rights of sons. So at the time Jesus was born, was the new covenant in effect?
No.
No. When did that go into effect?
When he died.
When he died. That's when a will goes into effect, when the one who made it dies. And so when Jesus died, that became the pivot point mm-hmm. from the old to the new. The old ended, giving way to this new that we experience through these new covenant promises. So Jesus was born under law for a purpose, to redeem those under law that we might receive the full rights of sons. So Jesus had to do something as far as the law was concerned in order to redeem us. Now, we make that statement, Jesus was under the law, and for some people that may sound a little bit weird. What do you mean Jesus was under the law? Isn't Jesus greater than the law? Isn't Jesus the one that you know, put the law in place through Moses? Wasn't he kind of the author of that?
Yes.
And now you're saying he's under that? What is it? Well, when he became man, mm-hmm. Jesus is man, gladly put himself under the righteous requirements of the law. Why? Somebody had to fulfill that on our behalf. And so Jesus was the one who did that. So, and it shouldn't surprise us, because Jesus has all the marks of someone that should be under the Mosaic covenant when they come into this world. I mean, he was born of the tribe of Judah, so he was out of the bloodline of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yes.
And it was to that group of people that God instituted this Mosaic mm-hmm. covenant. So he was part of that people group. It hadn't been completed yet, so he was still under it. He was circumcised on the eighth day.
Yes.
Why did they do that? Well, the law dictated that they do that. So on the eighth day after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph took him to be circumcised, just like all the other males, Jewish males, were done on the eighth day. That was part of the law. That was part of that Mosaic covenant. Jesus celebrated all of the festivals that the law told the people to celebrate. He was there at the Passover, became the Passover lamb.
Yes.
So Jesus was subject to the law.
Yeah, there's only one thing Jesus never had to do while under the law, and that was to offer a sacrifice for his own sin.
That's right.
Because he was sinless.
He was totally sinless. We see also in Jesus' ministry that he explained the real meaning of the law. We see it on the surface. We see the external nature of it as far as the Ten Commandments are concerned. But Jesus said, let's take that all the way to the core. Let's get to the heart of the law. Let's show the spirit of the law. So in Matthew 5, 27 through 29, for example, it says, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. Mm-hmm. So the law said, do not commit adultery. That's part of the Big Ten. And Jesus is saying, where does that adultery begin? What's the starting point? Well,
heart,
it's the lust life. Yes. In the heart. So there's a lot of people who may say, hey, I'm doing okay as far as the Ten Commandments are concerned. They've never committed adultery. Mm-hmm. They've never killed anyone. They may say they've never lied, but in saying that,
they've lied.
They've violated the Ten. But they may believe that. They may believe that they've kept all of those commandments, much like that rich young ruler. Mm-hmm. What must I do in order to be saved? Keep the commandments. Oh, I've done all that.
I've done all those.
So there might be somebody who does it, and then Jesus comes along and says, well, what about in your heart? Mm-hmm. Have you ever lusted after someone in your heart? Have you ever been angry at someone in your heart? And all of us are going to say, absolutely. And Jesus is going to say, all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned.
Yes.
Why? That's where sin originates, in the heart, in the heart of unbelief that we have toward God.
Yeah. Well, you're listening to Basic Gospel's weekly teaching edition from our study guide entitled The New Covenant Journey. I'm Bob Davis, here with Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, and we thank you for joining us. If you've joined our study in progress and would like to start at the beginning, you can do that anytime by visiting the teaching page of our website. Just visit basicgospel.net/teaching. That's our main site, followed by a slash and the word teaching. There you'll find the archive all the way back to session one, and as I said, you can access them anytime. Also from that page, you can order your own copy of the study guide, The New Covenant Journey, along with the free study notes from each session. Again, it's all available at basicgospel.net/teaching. A quick reminder, too, that because this is a teaching edition, the phone lines are not open today. Now to continue our study again, here is Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. So we're on the top of page 76, and this is a very important question that we're going to deal with right now. The question is this: did Jesus finish the law? So there was a start point for the Mosaic Covenant. It was at Mount Sinai after the Exodus, some 3 or 4 weeks after they were set free from Egyptian control. And so God established the Mosaic Covenant with the people of Israel. So it had a start point. It also has an end point.
Yes.
And we see that in Romans 10:4. Paul writes this very clear: Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So what does that tell us, Richard? Did he complete all the requirements the law had set forth? Did he bring those to their fulfillment? Or is the law still going and has a place in a believer's life?
Well, I have to answer this with my own personal experience. I believed originally that when it said Christ is the end of the law, that Jesus is the whole point of the law. So if you keep the law, you can find Jesus. Well, what this word means is he is the end of the law. He is the absolute fulfillment, the end goal. The law has done everything it intended to do because Jesus did everything he was intended to do. It's done. It really is finished. He is the end of the law. There's no more law once you're in Christ.
Absolutely. So there's no more law. Why? Because it's been completed. Its entirety on your behalf and on my behalf. So how did Jesus do it? First, in Hebrews 4:15, we see that Jesus lived a sinless life.
Yes.
Do you know Jesus was tempted in every way, just like you and I? So every temptation we experience in life, Jesus knows what that feels like. He's been there. Those temptations have come his way. Yet in all of those, he lived in dependence upon his Father. He never gave in to any temptation. And so we can say, just as the writer of Hebrews said, he was without sin.
Correct.
Also, he fulfilled the law in the sense that he walked in perfect love.
Yes.
Love is the fulfillment of the law. So if you look at the Ten Commandments, we see the first four is really our love for God, and the remaining six is our love for fellow man.
Yes.
And so love is the fulfillment of the law. So if we can live every day of our lives, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, loving God and loving others, we could fulfill the law. But we couldn't do that. But Jesus did. And we see that in John 15, 9 through 13. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you.
Yes.
Couldn't get any better than that. And then he goes on to say, there's no greater love than this, than one who lays down his life for his friends. What did Jesus do for us?
He laid down his life.
So he walked in perfect love. So he fulfilled the law and the fact that he lived in sinless perfection. He fulfilled the law and the fact that he walked in perfect love. And then thirdly, he fulfilled the law in the fact that he suffered the penalty of the law once for all. So you and I sin, and we fall short of the glory of God. And so the law stands in judgment over us. Mm-hmm. All of us are condemned under the righteous requirements of the law. And so with that condemnation comes punishment. And the wages of sin is death. That's the punishment, death. Yes. And so Jesus Christ tasted death for all of us. And so he died for our sins, and then he was raised for our justification. So Christ lived sinlessly so that he could offer himself as that perfect sacrifice. He walked in perfect love. And then when he did offer himself, your sins, my sins, he removed from us. He took them upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So our judgment, our condemnation, our penalty has been fully met in Christ.
Yes. Can you imagine Jesus as completely innocent, perfect? He's the second Adam. He's not sinful like me, dealing with the temptations and the filth in this world as an innocent person. It must have been crushing, except for his connection to the Father.
Absolutely. And that connection, and that connection alone, is what empowered him and moved him to the cross and compelled him to do what he did on our behalf. And so we have to come to grips with the fact that when we sin, and we're going to sin, we might sin this afternoon, we might sin tomorrow or the next day, that our punishment has already been meted out in Christ. It's already been dealt with. We've already been dragged into the heavenly courts. We were found guilty, and we were sentenced. We were sentenced to death for each and every sin that we have ever committed or will ever commit. And Jesus looked at the Father and said, I am taking that punishment for him or her. And you just think, oh, my goodness. What love is that, that Jesus would die in our place? There's no sin, folks, not one single sin that you have committed or will ever commit that hasn't already been dealt with in Christ.
Yes.
That's why the law has come to an end. There's nothing more for the law to say to us. There's no double jeopardy there.
Yeah.
We can't be retried again. We've already been found guilty. The punishment of the law has already been meted out. It's done. It is finished. That's why Christ is the end of the law. And if that isn't good news, I don't know what good
news
is.
There is no good news.
There is no good news if that's not good news. So he completed, he brought it to an end. And then in doing so, he redeemed us from the curse of the law. What did Jesus do for you relative to the law? Powerful passage in Galatians 3, 13 and 14.
Yeah. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit.
It's powerful.
Powerful.
And this idea of redemption is the idea of being set free.
Yes.
So we were in the marketplace, held there in chains. We were bound to the law of sin and death. Jesus enters into that marketplace and through his shed blood gives the purchase price to set us free. Mm-hmm. So he unlocks those chains and he says for us to go free. And that's the freedom that we are to experience in Christ. So under the law, we were under a curse.
Yes.
But now that we're in Christ, now that Christ has brought the law to an end, there's a redemption price that has been paid. We have been set free. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death.
Yes.
Wow, that is just something. Now, we have to ask the question again, is he talking about the Ten Commandments? Because this is a big issue.
It is.
Many people will say that when it talks about the fact that we've been set free from the law, that we've been redeemed from the curse of the law, that the New Testament writers are specifically talking about the ceremonial law,
yes,
not the Ten Commandments. So we've been set free from the sacrificial system. We've been set free from the dietary laws. We've been set free from the cleansing laws. But as far as the Ten Commandments, we still have to follow those.
Yeah.
We still have to live up to the righteous requirements of the Ten. Well, who can stand? Who can do that? We're just going to fall flat on our faces, and we're going to still hear the words of condemnation, judgment, and punishment. Mm-hmm. That's all the law can speak to us. And so the writers of the New Testament make it clear that when they say that we've been set free from the law of sin and death, that it means the Ten Commandments. So Paul was very clear with that in 2 Corinthians 3:7-10. When he speaks to the fact that he is a minister of the new covenant.
Yes.
So he said, now if the ministry that brought death, that's the Mosaic covenant, which was engraved in letters on stone. So what were engraved in letters on stone?
The Ten.
The Ten Commandments, not the other 613, mm-hmm, just the Ten. So when it says that the law brings death, it's talking about those Ten Commandments.
Yes.
I mean, we really don't even need 10, do we?
No,
one. I think God would have been okay with just the one that said, have no other gods before you.
Yeah.
Israel couldn't get past that one,
no.
And we couldn't either. So we fail miserably, and those 10 commandments bring about death. And so, which were engraved in letters on stone, came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? So now in Christ, we're on a different ministry.
Yes.
We're not under the ministry of the law. We're under the ministry of the Spirit, and that is far more glorious than that of the Mosaic covenant.
And notice, if you remember something we talked about earlier, he contrasts the ministry of death on letters on stone with the ministry of the Spirit.
Yes.
Well, that, you know, what is grace? It's the Spirit living inside
Absolutely.
Of us. We've talked
Absolutely.
About that already.
So how are we to live as believers in Christ? Through obedience to the law, the ministry of death, or through the ministry of the Spirit, which is grace and life?
Yes.
And I think the answer is pretty clear.
Pretty clear.
Through the ministry of the Spirit, which is grace and life. And that's what Paul writes about in Galatians 5:16. He says, so I say, live by the Spirit. That's how we're to live. We're to live by the Spirit. This is the new way of life we've been raised to walk in, living by the Spirit. And as we live by the Spirit, we're not going to gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law.
Yeah.
Doesn't get any clearer than that, does it?
Not at all.
Are you led by the Spirit? Well, if you're a child of God, the Spirit of God has come to take residence in your life, and he is leading you. And as a result of that, you are no longer under law.
That is such great news. It's our study through the New Covenant Journey Study Guide, everybody. And again, all the information on the study is available from our website, basicgospel.net/teaching. Also want to remind you that there are multiple benefits to joining our email list. Just click subscribe in the upper corner of any page at the website, basicgospel.net. Well, thanks for being with us today, everybody. Now for Bob Christopher, Richard Piper, and the Basic Gospel staff, I'm Bob Davis, wishing you a great weekend of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be back on Monday. I hope you will too. Bye-bye.